1 Corinthians chapter 1. We've been taking a look at the choosing and election of God, and we've wrapped that up in our study of that. And it's a blessed doctrine, a doctrine given to us by the Lord that we might understand some things that we wouldn't understand otherwise. We see that it's given to the people of God, to the children of God, because that's the only ones that can receive it. The children of God are the only ones that can receive it, put it in its right place. And indeed, we need to put it in its right place, knowing that the election of God is something that He is revealing unto us. It tells us about something that took place outside of time, before the foundation of the world. He's pulling back the curtain on His business. And what that does for us is that helps us to glorify Him more. That's what it should do. It should humble us to see that a all righteous and holy God and the great, great chasm of sin that's between us and Him, that He knows about that such that He knows that He's got to choose a people to save rather than just see what happens in time. And it's our situation because of that first doctrine that we took a look at that the Scripture bears out about total depravity. That's the way we summarize it. It means a lot of things, but that's what sin did is it broke the relationship between us and God, and it can only be fixed by God. And so that's the Lord knowing that, knowing the beginning from the end. The knowledge of God is infinite. And that's something, that's another thing that's hard for us to comprehend. We believe it, we receive it. But the knowledge of God, there is never a time that the Lord learns anything other than what the Lord Jesus Christ, the Scripture says that the Lord Jesus Christ learned by becoming a man. Okay, but otherwise, in all of God and who He is and His being, He's never learned anything. He knows all. Time, eternity, He knows it all. And so this doctrine, it helps us to be humble. It helps us to understand the working of God and the greatness of God. Helps to understand the love of God that there was in spite of us, that in spite of our greatness of our sin and our depravity, that the Lord loved us and that He is merciful, that He is, He's not bound to save, but He's pleased to save. And in that, His mercy and His grace and His love is manifested. The election of the Lord, the choosing of the Lord is not the same as the gospel. It is unto salvation. But what I wanted to do is close up this study with this that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and bring us back here to time as we pray as the Lord's children. We know we must pray that the Lord would work to save sinners. We don't know who the elect are. So we just have to look at everybody as the elect because we don't know. There's no way for us to know. Again, we've seen that the only way that the elect are manifested unto us is that they believe. So when we come back here to time, this is what we are given and what the Lord tells us the way that it is. We need to pray that the Lord would save, work, and move with His Spirit. And then we need to preach and to teach and to witness what the Lord has given us to witness with. And election and the choosing of God is not a witnessing tool. It's not a witnessing doctrine. It is a knowledge doctrine that helps us with our attitude and thinking towards God and to understand things that maybe we wouldn't understand otherwise. But here what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is what we have here in time. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse number 18, we see this, chapter 1, verse number 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, like it was to us before the Lord saved us, before the Lord visited us, I should say. The preaching of the cross, and that's speaking about what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. What He did is He went toward Calvary. What He did as He was there before false witnesses before the Gentile and the Judean judges. What he did there on the cross, what he did in dying, he being buried, he being put in the heart of the earth, of buried for 3 days and three nights, and then he raising from the dead. That the cross of the Lord encompasses all that. He had, that is his cross that he carried. He was crucified on a tree. Maybe it was in the shape of an X. Maybe it was just a pole in the ground and just a straight pole. We don't know. Historically, we see that it could be either way. But that, so understand, the preaching of the cross is encompasses everything that Christ did there in the fulfilling of his gospel. The preaching of that to them that perish is foolishness. It doesn't say that that preaching is foolish, because it's not foolish. It's the truth. It's the truth that's needed for the salvation of sinners. It's that by which the Lord has ordained for sinners to be saved. And so the preaching of the cross to them that perish, they perceive it to be foolish. It is not. Never think that the preaching of Jesus and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is foolish in any way. Now, men can preach it and teach it in a foolish way. They themselves can be foolish. But the Lord Jesus and what he did, and by no means is it foolish. But to them that perish, it is foolishness. It's not needed. It's a crazy way to be rescued by somebody that died. How can somebody that died rescue me? For the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness, but unto us which are saved, believers, those given the Spirit of God, those changed, those visited, those called, as we'll see, it is the power of God. It's very, very much in parallel with what Brother Paul tells the church at Rome. He's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation unto all, to those that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Each person that believes, the righteousness of God is revealed again and again and again and again. He is indeed righteous and holy. So here we have this delineation of the preaching of the cross. And that's what is we are to preach, is the cross, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ having come, lived, being crucified willingly, dying, suffering, bleeding, dying, being buried, and risen again for the salvation of sinners. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And he has. As man seeks to attain to wisdom in his own way, by his own conceitedness, he gets further and further and further away from the wisdom of God. It's just in us. It's just natural. It's very natural for that. And this quote out of the book of Job is appropriately drawn up by the apostle here. The wisdom, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. You know, when it all gets down here to the end and the Lord does the judgments, what's going to be found to be is that everything that man said and came up with is wrong. And everything that God has said and has purposed and willed and brought to pass and if you will, offered to mankind is true. And that's going to be established. There won't be anybody going into eternity saying, you know, but what about this? that'll all be answered. It'll all be shown to that the Lord is right. He's going to destroy the wisdom of this world and of men. He's going to bring it to nothing. The prudent of the world, their understanding will be brought to nothing. And so, looking at it from the standpoint of the debate, where's the wise man of the descendants of Adam? Where is the scribe that is most knowledgeable with the writings of men? Where is the disputer? Bring on the debater of this world. No, standing before God, there is no man that will not be found to be foolish in the wisdom of man up against the wisdom of God. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. And, you know, it's very much along the line of what we see in Romans 1, isn't it? He writes that to that church in Rome. He writes this to this church here in Corinth and in Greece, a nation over to the nation over to the right of Italy. So as man pursues wisdom, they get further and further away. We get further and further away from God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching the truth, not just getting up and yelling and slobbering and carrying on and making a scene and be entertaining. It's not, that's what I was talking about. That preaching there is the preaching that's spoken about earlier. It's the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. It pleased the Lord by what's perceived to be foolish to take that very thing and preach it to save sinners. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, the preaching of Christ, to save them that believe. So we see in this that we are to preach, we are to tell, we are to proclaim. And the Lord, against all human understanding, reasoning, wisdom, and manly prudence, is going to take that preaching and going to save sinners. Has saved sinners. So that tells us about what we're to be about, doesn't it? For the Jews require a sign. I think about that in John chapter 6. You know, the free lunch crowd that went around with the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, do a miracle for us. And he's already fed them once or twice. And they keep on following him. They follow him so much that he gets in a boat and goes across. They run around all the way around the edge to catch up with him because they want that free lunch. They like that. You know, and any food that Jesus provided, do you think it was kind of like blasé, low ebb? You think it was budget food? When the Lord divided it, do you think it was just kind of get you by food? I reckon that's the best meal they ever had. You know, I mean, if Jesus touched it, how could it be less? You know, and so that free lunch crowd, they're saying, "Well, do a miracle, and then we'll really believe you." You know, Moses brought down manna from heaven, and they got a suggestion there. The Jews require a sign. They want to see evidence. And what did the Lord do with Israel? He gave them sign after sign after sign after sign after sign. He sent them prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet. He made prophecies and prophecies and fulfilled them. That they had signs in the Word of God that to no end, right? I mean, they had it. And then the ultimate sign was that a virgin conceived and brought forth a son. And his name was called Emmanuel. You know, they never asked the Lord Jesus Christ, at least we account in the scriptures, they never asked him, said, "Hey, where were you born?" If they had just asked him where he was born, but they didn't. They hated him. They were blind to him. The Jews require a sign. That's the proof. The Greeks seek after wisdom. They want the Gentiles and the Greeks, the Romans of that day. You know, it had already been through the Grecian Empire. Now the Roman Empire is at hand, and it's been great. And now it's heading towards ruin. It takes it a long, long time to get to the ruinous end of the Romans, but it's on the way. Because why? This wisdom of another way, a better way, an immoral way, a philosophy, God unto yourself, right? I mean, it's the same kind of thing that we're dealing, that's happening to us today in our world and in our country. It's the same plague that's upon man. But we preach Christ crucified. It's not a sign. Well, there is signs in it because the Lord brought stuff to pass. But that's not enough. Isn't that something? They want a sign, but even yet today, they reject it as a nation. They got signs. And then we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews, a stumbling block. Because, see, they just didn't. They didn't like the way Jesus came. Surely he should have come through the kings. Surely he should have been higher than that. Well, see, their misunderstanding. Brother Stephen referred to it again, I believe, Sunday, how that their outlook for Messiah was just biased. They didn't hear in the scriptures that Messiah needed to come as Savior for sinners first. And so he's a stumbling block. And under the Greeks, to the Gentiles, the preaching of Christ is foolishness. Some guy come here and die and then was buried, killed by the Romans, and you're saying believe in him? He died. Well, see, they don't believe. They've not been brought to the point to believe that he lives forevermore. That they've not been brought to the point of being seeing themselves as the sinners that they are before a holy and righteous God. The Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called. So see, it's in there. To those that are called, those that have the Holy Spirit of God come and whisper to their hearts and speak to them about their sin, about their destination with their sin, and the greatness of the salvation that's found only in Jesus Christ. What happens with them? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, we're told in Romans 10. But unto them which are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ is the power of God, just like over there in Romans 1, and the wisdom of God. Because every single little detail about everything that separates us from God and causes us to not be able to live with God eternally, Christ takes care of. Praise the Lord for the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for the Father that was willing to give his Son. Praise the Lord for the Son that was willing to come. He's our all in all, isn't he? He is our Savior. But to them which are called by the Lord, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. That word power there is dunamis, is the Greek word, and it's speaking about the same root that we get our word dynamite from. Jesus Christ, he goes in there and blows it all up for sinners, for his people. And then we have this, verse 25. Because see, the preaching of Christ is perceived to be foolish by men. The Jews stumble over it. The Greeks think it's foolishness. The Gentiles think it's foolishness. But listen to this. Because the foolishness of God, verse number 25, is wiser than men. God on his worst day, that can't even be, can it? But see, God on his worst day, at his worst hour, at his worst minute, at his worst second, far and exceeds any wisdom of man. And he doesn't ever have a bad second, does he? But to enjoin this thinking the apostle says it that way, the foolishness of God, the perceived foolishness of the preaching of the cross of Christ, which is not foolish, it's perceived to be foolish, it's wiser than men. And the weakness of God. Has the Lord ever been weak? He's never weak. But he's making that point that on the lowest day, hour, minute, second, his weakness far and exceeds any strength, wisdom of man. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren. Now he says, let's turn this to self. And let's see what the Lord has done here. How that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. We are loved by our families and we love our families. But who in the world knows us? Who in the world knows us, you and me? Who in the world knows us? What great historical feat or accomplishment has been accomplished by us? I'm not running us down, but you know what I'm saying? In the world, we are as obscure as they come. And there's more obscure than we are. We know a lot of people. There's some people that don't know anybody and are not known by anyone. I was just watching some stuff about India here recently. And some of those people in the lower caste, they just live a terrible, terrible life. We're so, so blessed and we can complain so much. But who are we? Now, we enjoy life and we're thankful for it. We're thankful for our families. We're thankful for the Lord's blessings upon us, aren't we? And because of the Lord, we're someone in his eyes, being a child of God, amen, and been given eternity with him. But among us, there's not many wise. Who of us knows all things? We know some things about some things. How many of us have worked in nuclear power? brain surgery. How can you pick a brain surgeon? I don't know if he'd make a good mechanic or not. We're common folk. And the Lord has called us. How many of us are exceedingly physically strong or power broker in the power of the operation of the way of the world? No. Nobility? Are you of the kingly line in any respect? Brother Mark could tell you. Just let you get it, give him some genealogy stuff. He'll trace it on down for you. I'd probably be found to be related to some of the conquering Vikings or something. I don't know. It might be better not to know. But we don't come from nobility, right? That's the Lord. The Lord Jesus in his ministry, he made a great statement about the unlikely guests. He told the Jews, the leadership, he said, "You're going to be surprised who comes from the north and the south and the east and the west and sits down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. You're going to be surprised." He said, "You guys have rejected it, but the publicans and the harlots, they've gone in." But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, verse 27. That's what he's done. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. I referred to that when it comes down to the judgments, and the Lord sets everything straight. The weakness, the supposed weakness of Christ, You know, and Catholicism and other religions have got Jesus still on the cross. And they've got him languishing on their crucifixes and have him represented in a very, very shameful way. You know, he's not going to be found to be weak like that. He's not going to be found to be that way. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Jesus, that one man, the man chosen by God, as we've seen, the God-man, the Son of Man, the Son of God, upon whom all the Spirit of God has been put in and put on as a man, he was able to defeat and deal with every sin committed by his people. One man. Seems to be foolish, seems to be weak. No greater power than that. Sins committed in time, but waited out for judgment and eternity, Jesus can reach it all. Isn't that something? That's our Savior. Verse 28, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, and yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. He's taken the likes of sinners and made them a witness to kings. Who knew Saul of Tarsus? He was known amongst his own. But the Lord took him and humbled him, saved him, yet humbled him some more and took him to witness before kings. He can do the same thing with you and me. The things that are despised in the way of the Lord and the people of the Lord, and many times over in history, have been despised indeed. And God has chosen those things to do his work and his will. And things which are not. You know, this whole thing about us believing Jesus and trusting in Jesus and repenting of our sins, you know, from the human standpoint, from the natural human standpoint, it's just all a bunch of words, isn't it? This thing of faith. How is it interpreted by mankind that can see and can hear and touch and taste and feel? It's just all reckoned as a bunch of words. But that is that relationship and that trust, that faith, that touch, that change of the individual before the Lord. The world just cannot understand it. But it is the greatest thing that can happen to an individual in this life. Things that to the world appear to be nothing. But again, when we come to the judgment, are going to be found. Remember how we took a look at lately where Jesus said, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in jail, you visited me. So when did we do that, Lord? When you did it to these of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. All that's going to be reconciled. And this thing that we claim, this, I'm speaking from the standpoint of the way the world looks on, this faith that we claim and this one that cannot be seen is going to be found out to be it in the end. And it seemed like nothing to the world. But eternally and to the Lord, it's everything. It's everything. And that's the way the Lord has done it. It confounds the mighty. and bring to naught things that are the world's system and the way of the world, the way of Satan. As we sing the song, faith is the victory. Victory that overcomes the world, right? Isn't that what John tells us? Why is it this way that he's done it? Why is it the foolishness of the preaching, the cross of Christ, and that he saves for the most part those that are just in obscurity and not completely. There are the famous that are saved. There are the noble that are saved. You know, we'll get to meet Brother Nebuchadnezzar one day. If you don't remember, he ruled the world in his day. He's our brother. We'll see him there. The Lord saves some noble, but it just as a habit, he does not. And why has he done it that way? That no flesh should glory in his presence. It's not about us. It's all about him. Indeed, we are the benefactors. And let me tell you, with your eyes open and your heart open by the Lord and your ears open by the Lord, you get real concerned about your own soul. And if you're here and you're not saved, we want you and we pray that you'll get real concerned about your own soul, because your soul is the most valuable possession that you have. And you need to be concerned about your soul. But he is the Savior and he is the light. He is the one that has called us, saved us, redeemed us, and made us his own. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who God has made unto us wisdom, and indeed he is. What wisdom is there but the wisdom of the Lord? And righteousness, what righteousness is there but the righteousness of Christ? And sanctification, oh, you can set yourself apart for all kinds of things. Pick a club of men and join it. Have a way and a philosophy. Set yourself apart for that. There's nothing better to be set apart for the Lord. And not in mouth, but in life. In total and complete existence of your being and your soul. There's nothing better than to be set apart for the Lord. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, Christ is righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He's rescued us, saved us. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So we preach Christ. And we preach this perceived foolishness by the world because he's commanded us to do so. And don't do so in a foolish way. Don't think that it's foolish, because it's not. The world perceives it to be foolish. The world perceives it to be weak, but it's not. It's the Lord's way. And we need to do so, and we do so that he might be glorified and he might be praised, not us, but be obedient to him in every way. This is the way of salvation. Along with this, a few other passages I just want to read, and these are passages that you know. But in John chapter 3, verse number 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's what Jesus said out of his own lips. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him," right now, "is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already." Don't believe? You're condemned. "Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." See, that's the way it is here in time, and that's the message that we have to preach. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't believe? You're condemned right now. Do believe, and he's your Savior. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. See, man just loves to sin. Just loves sin. That's the way I was before the Lord saved me. I just loved my sin and loved to sin. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Hates the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither cometh to the light, won't do it. Why? Lest his deeds should be reproved. Get rebuked. The light shines. That's the reason when the children of God live and don't participate in the things of the world, that those that you work with or go to school with and things they participate in, and you and I, we restrain ourselves from those things, you get noticed real quick. Real quick, you get noticed. And you know what? You know why people will become scruntlich and growly and barky and aggravated? Because it's a light shining on the evil, the sinfulness that they are doing. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, likes being near the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. God's working in me. God's touched me. God saved me. God's shown me the truth. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, the way of salvation, he says to them, and this is a passage that we looked at, but these two verses stand out in regards to this and where we live here in time, and whom ye also trusted. After that, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed and were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. We have the Spirit of God living within. There was a process there, an order there, here in time. And then in Mark chapter 16, the Lord Jesus has given us as his people in his church, in Mark 16, 15 and 16, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is that death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been thinking about it here recently and how it is so that the beginning of the ministry of John was warning, the forerunner of Christ was warning about a coming judgment. There's a judgment coming for each and every one of us. There's a judgment before our God and our Creator for each and every one of us. And because of that, you need to repent of your sins and believe and trust in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him. Preach the gospel to every creature. It says here, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, the Campbellites, they like to grab a hold of that, and it says, see there, you got to be baptized to be saved. No, that's what's happening there is the Lord is giving the full course of obedience. He needs to be obeyed in repentance and faith by sinners. And then the design of the Lord is to follow the Lord in baptism and to join his church, identify with him publicly by baptism, and in that join his church to serve and worship him. It's the design of the Lord. But it's made very clear by the latter part of that verse. It says there, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Faith. Faith in Christ is where salvation is found. That following the Lord in baptism and church membership is those first works. But that's what the Lord Jesus has given and the apostles gave themselves. There is the full design of God for those who are saved to follow the Lord in. And then the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. That is the way of salvation and the message that we preach. If you're here and you're not saved, you need Jesus as your Savior. We point you to him. We who are saved, we thank the Lord and praise the Lord for all of his teaching and his doctrine that he gives us. Every bit of it is good for us. We need to put it in its right place. We don't need to founder on any of it. We just camp out at one place and never leave there. We need to know the full counsel of God and know that and declare that in the church and preach and teach that. But our message is that one focused single message into the world to repent and believe and trust in Christ Jesus. And that's what we need to do. The choosing of God. Praise be to the Lord for His choosing. If it wasn't for His choosing, there would be no sinner saved. We praise His name that He has. Next time, Lord willing, we're going to start and take a look at the atonement of the Lord. I've preached on that probably over the last few years at different times about the atonement of the Lord. A sacrifice being given. What is it about a sacrifice being given? Is a sacrifice just offered? Is a sacrifice offered open-ended? Or is there a purpose for a sacrifice? Lord, being our helper, we'll take a look at that and take a look at that for a period of time starting next week.